Good morning, everyone. It's always an awesome thing to worship the Lord together through songs of praise. I don't know if you guys ever have time to do that, even on your own, just whenever you're at home. Just taking time to spend time in the Lord singing songs of truth. There's such value to that. Because I think music has a way of moving people just with music, but when it's music with words of truth, I mean, there's just a kind of, it becomes more a part of you as you sing it, as you really start to understand the words that you're singing. And I think it's the same way when we get into the Word of God. You know, too often we treat the Bible as this kind of external source, something that we look at, read, but perhaps not something that we truly think about in a way where it becomes a part of us. We're absorbing it, we're allowing for it to actually make an impact in who we are as a person, and our identity shaping us as men and as women of God. And we've been talking and studying through the book of James, and James is very blessed by this brother, James, because he really continues to challenge believers to say, don't just say you believe in the Lord. Live in a way that shows that that is truly your belief. That as the songs that we just sang, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, a death that he did not deserve, a death that we deserved, punishment that we deserved, he took upon the cross. But then on the third day, he rose again. There's victory. And so as believers, we share in his death and in his resurrection. There's this reality that the Word of God, for those of us who are believers, it ought to be not this external thing, but something that is becoming more and more, not just a part of who we are, but actually in essence who we are, because we're becoming more like God. We're getting to understand his truth more, his grace, and we're growing in our relationship with him. Where we last left off in the book of James, we talked about this idea of what it means to repent, what it means to truly humble yourselves. And we talked about two things. We said we need to commit to God with our whole lives. Not half committed to this a little bit in the world, but now here a little bit at church. But in the entirety of who you are, commit yourself to God. And the second thing was to submit yourself to God, that your life requires full submission in every aspect of your life, not just on Sundays, not just when it's convenient, not just when it aligns with what you want to do for your own life, but full submission to God means every area of your life, your future spouse, your career, your family, your children, all things, your schoolwork. And everything in every area, full submission to God. That's how you truly humble yourself to say, God, you're the one who's in control. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. So we talked about that commitment to God and also that submission to God. And today we're going to revisit the same group of verses because I think that I want for us as a church and as people of God to kind of rest in this area for a little bit, this idea of what it means to truly repent. Now, too often, repentance is thought of as a negative thing. Well, you did wrong, so you got to repent. Oh, it's about beating yourself up, telling God that you were wrong, that you're not a good person, that you messed up again, and kind of like, almost like you're giving yourself discipline. I got to feel bad and then I'll be over it. No, repentance means turning to God, yes. But again, every time receiving grace, he gives more grace, is what it says in the Word. So we're going to look at James chapter 4, and today we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 together, and we're going to dive a little bit deeper into what it means to truly humble yourselves and what repentance ought to look like in the life of the believer. So James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, this is what the Word of God says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray together one more time. Dear God, we thank you that your word is so good, that it is living and active, and that right now, God, with all the people that are here, you knew that they would be here, and you had this word prepared for them to hear. So I pray that those of us here who may be tired, that you would wake us up physically, but also spiritually. For those of us here who have maybe been asleep, would you wake us up to hear your word, to be challenged, but always encouraged. Because in every challenge, God, you give us a promise of how you are going to enable us and help us to do all that you command us to do. And we cannot do it without your help, God. So be with us, work within us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Be with me as I preach your word. Thank you, God, for your grace to use an imperfect person like me to preach your perfect word. Move in all of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So remember, context is very important, and we've been going through the book of James, and I want to give a little bit of context into where we find ourselves here in this particular passage. James had been talking about quarreling and conflicts within the body of believers. And so he's been talking about what does it mean when there is conflict? What does it mean when there's tension within the body of Christ? And what he has been very clear to say is not just simply to say, hey, stop fighting, it's bad. Hey, stop arguing with one another, that's not a good thing. Yes, he says those things, but he gives very strong reasoning, especially for the believer, why there ought not to be these kinds of conflicts, why there ought not to be these types of tension between brothers and sisters in Christ. And what he reminds us, believers, is that those who have given their life to the Lord, their lives, your lives, are no longer about you. Our lives are no longer about getting what we want in life and planning things out for ourselves so that we can get what we want. Life, when you give it to the Lord, when you commit yourself to God, when you submit yourself to God, it becomes all about Him. And you humble yourselves and you turn to Him and say, God, whatever you will have me do, I will do. And now that's a lot easier to say than to actually do, because to actually do it means you need to live it out and in a real way give over control. And who here likes to give up control? It's a hard thing to do. And yet God says that's the very thing you must do when you become a believer of Jesus Christ. James teaches us that the world is all about self-glory, but that the life of the believer of Jesus Christ is about God-glory, that He will be glorified in our lives. And James chapter 4, verse 10, this is what it said. It said, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. This is an interesting thing. The world teaches us that we must learn to exalt ourselves. The world teaches us that in some way we must learn to make other people look at us in a good light. We need to present ourselves. We need to be the smartest one. We need to be the strongest one. We need to be the most athletic one. We need to be the most beautiful or handsome one. We got to have it all together, and then you will be exalted in the world. In fact, it's an interesting thing because some people try to be humble so that they can be exalted for their humility. Like, wow, that guy's really humble, and they feel very exalted. Yeah, I am pretty humble. But that's how our hearts work. That's the selfishness and the sinfulness of our hearts, that even when looking at chapter 4, verse 10, some people might actually read this and say, okay, the end goal is that I will be exalted. And so God says, I need to humble myself and then he'll exalt me. And you lose the whole purpose of the Word of God. This verse is not saying, okay, so work on being humble so that you'll be exalted. No, it's saying when you actually humble yourself in a relationship, in a right relationship with God, with a perspective that says life is not all about me, but it's all about him. It's not about my selfish desires, but it's all about God's glory and what he desires of me. Then you will be exalted. You see, the exaltation is not the end goal. It is a product of someone who is genuinely humbling themselves before God. And that's the interesting thing here that we see where it says humble yourselves, but it says humble yourselves before the Lord. And sometimes we think of humility as thinking less of ourselves, making ourselves less. But I would argue to say that for the believer, humility, true humility, is not making less of yourself, but more of God in your life. Understanding his presence in your life. What that relationship with God ought to do in your life. It's saying, I need you, God. I can't live without you. Yes, I am weak. Yes, I do fail, but God, thank you that you are with me and that you are strong and that you made a way where I could not make it to be in a relationship with you, to be forgiven, to be saved, to have eternal life. And so we're going to talk about how can we live in a way that we humble ourselves before God, and how can we repent? There's three things that come straight out of this passage, three points that I'm going to have for us today. First thing is this, resist the devil. Okay, resist the devil. Second thing is this, draw near to God. Draw near to God. And lastly, turn back to God, which is really another way to say repent, right? Turn back to God. Is the gain a little bit high? Give me a little feedback. So we'll take the first, resist the devil. So look in verse 7 together. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now when we last went over this passage, I spent a good amount of time talking about what it looks like, what it means to have total submission to God. It means giving over complete lordship over your life. That you are no longer your own master, that you are no longer your own leader, but you're saying, God, I will serve you and follow where you lead. And that means, again, in every aspect of your life, you're giving him the authority, the absolute authority. That means even when things are difficult, you choose obedience to God. Even when your emotions tell you to go this way or that way, you say, I'm going to follow God's way. We've been talking about this kind of battle, right, that we have in our hearts. We have, by God's grace, a spirit nature that he's given to us, but we still have this thing called indwelling sin. Yes, we're forgiven once and for all, and yet we have still kind of a remnant until Jesus returns of a selfishness, a desire to gain for ourselves. And I can't wait till that's gone when Jesus returns or I meet him face to face. But for now in this world, that's part of the maturing process of the life of the believer, that you learn how to say no to the sinful desires of the heart and yes to the godly desires that are given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've talked about this battle in our hearts, but James also reminds us that it is not merely an internal battle, but there actually is an enemy of God and an enemy of the people of God that is looking to take you down. Now, I know, you know, people maybe don't really like talking about the devil. And sometimes some people take their theology or their thought of the devil and they take it to extremes. Like, oh, the devil made me do this, the devil made me do that, it wasn't me. So it's almost like they try to absolve themselves of any kind of sin and just say, oh, it's the devil's fault. But the devil is real. He's real. And he has his helpers. And so when James says resist the devil, he's saying, yes, you have an internal battle already at play, but there's someone who wants your spirit nature to lose. There's someone who wants to twist truth, wants to make you question the God that you say that you believe in. There is an enemy that wants you to think that you're doing okay in life, that you're a good person, that you don't have much to worry about because you're doing the X, Y's, and Z's of being a Christian and not addressing the things in your heart that are of utmost importance, this idea of repentance and turning to God. So James says, resist the devil. Especially in times of conflict, he tries to attack. Especially in times of adversity and difficulty, he tries to attack. If God really loved you, if God really loved you, would he have let that happen in your life? Would he have let you lose your job or be unemployed when you need to take care of your family? Would he have let your children, after they grew up, walk out of the church and live like they don't believe in the things that you tried to raise them up to believe in? If God loved you, would he allow those things to happen? Would he allow you to lose a child? Would he allow your father to pass away way before his family was ready? Would he allow these things to happen? If he was good, would he make it so hard for you to be able to have children when he knows how much you love children and you want to have children of your own? If God was good, would he do all these things? Would he allow for all these things to happen and all these bad things to happen and good things seemingly happening to people who don't even believe in Jesus? If God is who he says he is, how can all these things be true? That's what the devil does. When you're in the heart of it, when you're in the thick of things, he tries to attack, to take you away from the truth of God, to twist it, even the slightest of ways, so that your heart will question who God is. And to that, James says, resist. Resist the devil and his temptations. Resist his twisting of truth, his taking you away from the reality of God. And what does the Word of God say in the face of all these things? Romans 8:28 says that in all things, whether perceived as good or bad, in all things God works for the good of those who love him and know him. In Romans 8:38, we are reminded that the love of God, once you are part of the family of God, have a relationship with God through his grace, through his son Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross and his death and resurrection, that there is nothing in this entire universe that can separate you from his love. You see, the word of God stands when we fall, but we have to have it in us, with us, to learn how to resist the devil. And you know what it says? It says, resist the devil, and what's going to happen? The devil will flee. All right? This isn't just like, okay, resist the devil and he'll kind of hang around and he'll be there. And No, he'll flee. Because as a believer of Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in you, with truth in you, the devil has no chance. And he'll flee. He'll go the other direction. Because that's the power, the victory that you have as believers. But too often we don't resist the devil because we forget that's actually who we are. We're already victors in Christ. So James says, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Don't give in to the temptation of the devil to try to take you away from the truth of God. And maybe there are some of us here who say, well, if the devil flees, man, I must be doing something wrong because I still feel temptation. I still struggle in my life. And there's room for struggle as a believer. But in every struggle, there's always opportunity to turn to the Lord, to again resist the devil and to choose him. We need to learn how to do that as believers of Jesus Christ. And all that is to say, resisting the devil, again, is not just simply about saying no to sin. It's not simply just about saying no to the temptations that arise in life. It also means saying yes to the good things of God. It means saying yes to obedience to God. Now, there's this kind of idea that we hear these terms, Jesus forgives us of our sins, and we kind of stop there, that we started thinking even about the gospel in a way where it's just, we take the bad out. It's just about avoiding the bad, taking the bad out. But even in the gospel, what happens when we're saved? We're forgiven of our sins, but we're given to us his righteousness. You see, it's never just about staying away from the bad or staying away from the sin. It's also about saying yes and to be filling yourself with the things of God. Now, that's where a lot of us fall short. We get pretty good about knowing the sins that we wrestle with, that we might struggle with, and we try to stay away from those things. But I wonder how many of us are proactively saying no to that, but then saying yes in every other way that's possible to God. That's going to be the second point. So the first point was resist the devil. Second point is this: draw near to God. And where does that come from? It comes from our passage in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What a promise. You know, that means even in the worst of your failures and mess in life, if you just turn to the Lord, he will draw near to you. Isn't that an awesome thing? What that means ultimately is no matter what you may be going through, no matter how bad you might have failed, no matter how egregious your sin against God might have been in giving into temptation, if you genuinely turn to God and draw near to him, you don't have to worry that he's going to say, hey, man, you messed up too bad. Don't even come close. That's not what our God says. Our God says, draw near, and I'm going to draw near to you. He's going to make a forward movement to you. He doesn't say, okay, you've done wrong. Now make your way to me, and if you do well enough for the next 5 months, then you'll be a lot closer to me. No, he says, I'm already here. I draw near to you. But when? How? Where's the opportunity? We need to learn what it means to draw near to him. With committed lives, with humble lives, it means in every day, in every moment, there is a recognition that says, my life is not my own. Now, when's the last time we've said those kind of words to God? Maybe not in those exact words, but when's the last time in the busyness of life that you actually stopped and thought the reality that if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, my life is not my own? I'm not saying don't be responsible. If you have a family, take care of your family. If you have a job, go into work. Do all the things you need to do. Work hard for the Lord. But take a moment and be honest. When's the last time you actually just simply made the acknowledgement that no matter what phase of life you may be in, whether you're in high school or college, or grad school, or working with a family, whether you're single or married. None of this is my own. God, I give it all to you. That is humbling yourselves. So you resist the devil, but you learn how to draw near to God. And it's not a one time you draw near to God and all of a sudden you have this amazing perspective and you're able to live it out for the rest of your life. It's a continual drawing near to God. It's a continual going to him. And again, the question is this: when do we have our personal time with God? Life always gets busier, doesn't it? I think when we're younger, we think, oh, when I'm an adult, I'll have so much more time. I mean, I don't know if you youngins over here, you know, do you think like that? But I feel like we think like that sometimes. And even this kind of like messed up idea that once we're older, like, we just automatically become wiser and holier and all these kind of things. But there's a process there. And we see plenty of adults, older adults even, that are not very mature, okay? So that's just to kind of go against that kind of thinking. But we mature spiritually as we interact with God. So where's your interaction? For parents, are you modeling that kind of interaction for your children? That they see that they love, that you love them so much, but that you know that your relationship, your time with God, is of the utmost importance. Do your children get to see that in your life? Do they get to see you praying to God? Do they get to hear you praying on their behalf? Praying for the things in this world? Lifting up these things to God? Parents, we got to model that for our kids. Teach them through how you are living your life. Not to put up a front, but because that's the reality of you drawing near to God, knowing Him. And as you do that, God will work in your life. And even if you're not a parent, maybe you have roommates, would they even know that you have a relationship with Christ? Is there any point in your day where, other than just going to church, but that you're spending with the Lord in a personal and real way? I believe that's what we must do to draw near to God. You know, even Jesus, yes, Jesus is God. We sang about it, what we believe in, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when Jesus came into the world, He became fully man, while still being fully God. And so He experienced humanity as we do. He got tired. He grieved. He mourned. He got hungry. He went through everything that we went through apart from sin, always following the will of God the Father. But He took time to go to desolate places to pray. Jesus Himself modeled for us that it is important to spend time with God. We can't neglect this, guys. We cannot do that. I'm speaking to myself, too, even as a pastor. You know how much you can prepare for something but not really just spend time with God if you're not being intentional? Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus went and prayed alone in desolate places. See, He was always surrendering Himself, always submitting Himself to God. And you know what the awesome thing is that when you draw near to God in these times of the Word and in prayer, then the next time temptation rolls around, the next time the devil tries to come, you will have even more resistance. Why? Because you have this real relationship that's growing. The priorities in your heart and your life start changing. And we see that even in Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4, Jesus Himself, the devil comes and tries to tempt Him. And how does Jesus resist? He resists by quoting Scripture. You see, the devil tries to even use Scripture to tempt Jesus to do something that was outside of the will of God the Father. And Jesus responds and is able to stand because He says, no, that's not the Word of God. That's not what my Father tells me. Let me tell you what my Father is all about. And He quotes Scripture. He knows the Word. He has an intimate relationship with God. And you might say, well, yeah, He's Jesus. He's part of the Trinity. So, of course, He has an intimate relationship with God. But the reality is, guess what? You have the same level of intimacy with God available to you. Did you know that? Have you experienced that? That intimacy is not just set aside for God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We actually get to be a part of that. We're united with Christ. What an awesome thing. So draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Don't just say no to the things of this world and to the selfishness of your heart. Say yes to God. Join a fellowship. Keep coming out to church. Prioritize Sundays as a family to come to worship the Lord together. And prioritize your own time. You know, when I do premarital counseling type of things, I have to make this a constant reminder. Do you know what the most important relationship in your life is? And maybe because it's during premarital counseling, they want to say, oh yeah, marriage. And I say, wrong answer. And they're like, what? It's not a trick question. Your relationship with God is the relationship, the most important relationship, even more than with your spouse, who that's an awesome, unique relationship that God gives to us. But even more than that relationship, even more than the ones we have with the children that we are raising and loving, it is our relationship with God. So draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Last thing is this, turn back to God. Turn back to God. This is what it says in verses 8 through 9. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, I think it's too easy for us, even as believers of Jesus Christ, to kind of gloss over sins. And maybe some sins that we've kind of just accepted as almost a part of who we are. Rather than saying this is something that is abhorrent to God, something that He does not want me to have in my life, it's so easy for us to gloss over our sin. There's almost some acceptable sins that we might have justified and rationalized in our lives, in our hearts. And we know that that's sinful nature because after the fall, remember Adam and Eve, what's the first thing that they did is they covered themselves. They were ashamed. And this humanity, the sin in us, that's what we do when we sin. We try to cover ourselves up. And we say, no, there's nothing wrong here. I'm good. I'm okay. But God says, there's no room for that. There's no room for that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we talked a little bit about this last time, but it talks about the complete humbling of yourselves. The cleansing of hands, the external, how you're actually living your life outwardly. The cleansing, purification of your hearts, the internal, so the external and the internal working together. God says, you need me for all of this. You need me for this kind of cleansing and purification. I'm the only one who can do it. You can just imagine your hands are all muddy and they got a lot of dirt and grime on them, and you know, you go to the sink because you know that it's dirty and you just need to wash it off. Now imagine you get all the soap, all the different kinds of cleaning, you know, supplies, and you just try to wash your hands and you wash and you wash and you wash, but just none of it's coming off. What would you continue to do? Would you just keep on trying on your own to keep washing, trying to get that dirt off, that grime off? Or would you at some point stop and say, maybe I can't do this. Maybe I need something, someone else who can do what I cannot do. That's Christ. And with our hearts, the only way that we can be cleaned is through His blood. And the only way that His blood will cleanse us and wash us is if we turn back to Him. If we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, if we trust in Him, have a right relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." You see, there is a kind of grieving that we ought to have when we sin against God. But it's not a grieving that ends with our demise or destruction or our depression or sadness. It's a grieving that leads us to know actually that there is incredible joy. Because godly grieving means we're not just upset that we've gotten ourselves into a bad situation or that we did something wrong and kind of getting down on ourselves. Godly grieving is saying, God, I love you so much. I know my life is all about you. I'm grieving because I've done something that is against who I am and against who you are because I made it about me. And so there's grieving. But you don't stay there and just keep grieving. You know, godly grieving means you turn back to God. And when you do, what does it say? He gives more grace. What does He say? He says, His grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that an awesome promise? When the devil tries to tempt us and tell us that we've gone too far, we've fallen too far away, we've been away from church for way too long, we haven't read the Bible in months, years perhaps, apart from being at church. And the devil wants to tell you, hey, you're too far gone. Don't even try turning back to God. Don't even try it. And this is what the Word of God says. No, no, you, anytime you turn to the Lord, He will receive you. You know, even in your worst of sins, even after becoming a believer of Jesus Christ, you want to know that that sin is already paid for once and for all. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what that means? That means the blood of Christ covered over you, not just for your past sins, but for every sin, no matter how egregious it might be, you're covered in the grace of God. Now, that doesn't give you license to go do whatever you want. I was like, oh, I'm covered. No. But one who knows God says, my goodness, how much more do I want to live for this God who loves me so? How much more do I want to learn to turn back, to grieve over the sins in my life so that I can honor and glorify and obey my God? And you know, we need to be practical. We talked about resisting the devil. We talked about just the importance of what it means to just draw near to God. We're talking about what it means to turn back to God when we fall, when we fail. But we have to be practical as well. If there are certain sins that you are wrestling with and struggling with, make practical decisions to keep yourself from falling into temptation again and again. Be practical. You know, if you struggle with drunkenness, don't find yourself at a bar. No matter how good those friends are that are inviting you out. If you struggle with lust, pornography, don't be alone in your room with any kind of internet or computer, or I know everything's so available now on phone or whatever device, but make a conscious decision to say, I'm going to turn back to God and I'm going to turn away from these things that have been keeping me from maturing in my relationship with Christ, because that's what those things do. Maybe you're in a relationship where because of that relationship, the nature of that relationship, you're sinning. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's something else. But you're giving in and you're not living as God has called you to do. I'm not saying that it's easy. But I'm saying that's what God calls us to. He wants us to be fully submitted. Not so that we don't get what we want, but so that we get everything that we could ever want and let us know that we already have everything that we could ever need in Christ Himself. So turn back to God. I don't know what it is in your life that you might be wrestling with, struggling with. I mean, it can also be not things that seem like just so outright sinful, but even other things that take priority over your relationship with God. You know how many parents I talk to and their children are, I mean, we love our kids, right? We want them the best for them and all these things. But, you know, the kids end up becoming more of an important relationship to parents at times. And they become an idol. It's hard to surrender them and submit them up to the Lord. So if that's what you struggle with, pray to God. Ask Him to give you a heart that remembers relationship with Him is paramount. And what are you teaching your kids? What are you sharing with them in the way that you're living, not just in word, but in the way that you live? Are you loving them? Are you kind with your words? Are you humble yourself? Not just telling everyone, be humble, be good, follow the Lord, but are you yourself modeling that, not just as an external, but cleansing your hands, purification of heart, things that only God can do? That's my prayer for us as a church. Let's learn to humble ourselves before God. Let's learn to trust in Him in every area of life. Let's learn to repent. Let's learn to actually take our sin seriously and say, God, this is not who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a forgiven child of God, and that's how I want to live. Let's pray together. just take a moment to just respond in prayer. I always like to give a little bit of time to respond in prayer because whenever we interact with the Word of God, there's an opportunity to then respond. You can sit there and, you know, maybe you need to think on things a little bit more. But anytime the Word of God is preached, there's truth. And God, I believe, is actually speaking to each person here. Now, whether you wanted to hear it or you needed to hear it, the Word of God is still the Word of God. Have you been living in a way that is fully submitted to God? Have you been resisting the devil, or have you been covering yourself up, making it easier to do things that you know are not what God wants you to be doing? Have you been drawing near to God in times of singing songs of praise, in times of being in the Word, in times of being in prayer? Even Jesus needed to take time out to pray and spend with God the Father, to be re-energized, to be refocused, to be reminded of His purpose, to follow the will of God. That's our purpose too. So will you turn back to Him? And it's not a one-time thing. We turn back to God over and over and over again. And the amazing grace of God says, yes, I will receive you every single time. So take a moment. If you're a believer, thank God that that's the truth. If you're struggling with a certain sin, ask God in His name that you'll be free of that. But make a conscious choice. Find accountability. Make decisions to mature in your faith because you're choosing to say no to sinful desires and yes to God and His desires. And if you're not a believer, I thank God that you're here. I thank God that you get to hear the Word of God being preached. Not because you get to hear me, you get to hear God who loves you and wants you to know Him in a way that you, when you experience the love of God, you know that He's for real. So pray that prayer. God, I want, maybe you've been to church your whole life and you've never had that experience. You don't actually know God and His grace and love for you. You can pray right now and He will cover over you with His grace and forgiveness and love. Just pray. Let's meet Him just for a moment and then I'll close this in prayer. God, the more that we get to know of who You are and in your majesty and Your love and justice, but Your grace and all these things of who You are, we cannot help but humble ourselves. Because we stop looking around us and we look up and we see the God of the universe who humbled Himself and gave His only Son for us. God, for those of us here who profess to be believers, who have a relationship with You, may that relationship manifest in the way that we live our lives. Help us to learn humble repentance every day of our lives. Help us to show what it means to the world, not for that sake, but because we're so in love with You, that love would overflow, that people will come to know You through the lives that we live. And may we learn to grieve over the sins in our lives. May we not get into the habit of overlooking or glossing over these things, but instead, with all of our hearts, grieving, but also being joyful in knowing that You always forgive and that Your grace is sufficient at all times. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.